Let us read again in Psalm 29. I'd like to look at this psalm this evening, but maybe the words especially in verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. In his temple everyone speaks of his glory. We're about to enter the season of thunderstorms in Michigan, and no doubt many of us will lie awake at night as we listen to the peals of thunder and see the flashes of lightning. And even if we're not awoken by that, we'll maybe be awoken by our children running in for comfort and encouragement and a bit of sympathy. And this happens, it seems, at times every second or third evening. And at times it can seem such a weariness. And so we ask ourselves, is there a point? Can we profit from thunderstorms? Can we prepare for them and profit from them? Well, this psalm tells us that we can. Interestingly, in the 17th century, there was a psalter put together, and it was called a psalter of nature. And a number of psalms were picked out and allocated to certain months and seasons of the year. And this psalm was dedicated to the month of July. In the Middle East, that was the month of thunderstorms. And so we try to look at this psalm tonight, this thunderstorm psalm, and see how it can help us prepare for and profit from our own thunderstorm season. Notice, first of all, this psalm tells us that God reigns in heaven. God reigns in heaven. We see that in verses 1 and 2. It begins, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." The first question we have really is, who are the mighty that are addressed here? It's literally sons of power. And that expression is used elsewhere to speak of heavenly beings, of angels, of seraphim and cherubim. And that's really where the psalmist begins, with this great celebration of the heavenly sovereignty, the heavenly majesty of God. And he turns to these mightiest of created beings, these angels that were made to serve and glorify God, and he says, pump up the volume, lift up your voices, give to the Lord, O ye mighty, give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, we might ask, well, how can anyone give anything to God? Even the highest angels, how can they give anything to God? Well, the word is literally ascribe, which means speak of. And so what these mighty, beautiful beings are being called upon to do is speak of or sing of or declare God's glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. They are to be clothed with beautiful garments and sing with beautiful voices of this beautifully awesome and majestic God. Here he begins, before he starts telling us about the thunder, with this great reminder of the centrality and the sovereignty of God. You may want to count up how many times the word Lord occurs in this psalm. I think I counted 18 times, and if you add on God and King, it comes to closer to 25 times. 25 times in the space of 11 verses, God is mentioned. God is central. God is everything here. He is a dominating force and power and being. And really what the psalmist is telling us is we're about to see these forces unleashed on earth, this awesomely powerful and even frightening thunderstorm. He's saying every earthly event begins in heaven. He's saying, whatever you're about to see here on earth, however chaotic it may appear, however out of control, know this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit reign over it all. You might say, the psalmist begins his weather forecast with God. He's saying whatever is about to happen on earth, we're going to trace it all to God. The weathermen and women may speak of this pressure system and that force and this mass of air, but the psalmist gets past all these secondary causes to the first and says God. And if angels here are called upon to worship this great God, how much more Israel, how much more you and I are called upon to worship this great sovereign, to ascribe, to speak of, to declare, and to sing of his great glory. How did you feel as we sang these psalms together? As you sang of God sitting enthroned, as you sang of God lifted up over all, reigning supreme, was that the joy and the rejoicing of your heart? Did it make your spirit soar with gladness and thankfulness that whatever is happening here below, God reigns? Whatever the weather in my life, God reigns. Or were you disinterested? Worse, were you resentful? Were you wishing it was not so? Our attitude towards the sovereignty of God reveals everything about our spiritual condition. Everything. That's why so many of these psalms begin with it. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. And isles rejoice, each one. God reigns in heaven. But secondly, God reigns in earth. We see that from verses 3 to 10. The vast majority of the psalm, having begun in heaven, he now, as it were, moves the satellite to turn earthwards, and he hears a distant rumble over the Mediterranean Sea. He hears this storm brewing and the peals of thunder building, getting nearer. And eventually the storm, as we'll see, hits land in the north and rolls over the mountains of Lebanon, sweeps down through the country, and eventually fades away into the southern deserts of Kadesh. But we'd like to, as it were, come down from the satellite and zoom in on what happens when this great storm hits land. And the way it's put six times is this: the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Notice verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So, when the psalmist hears thunder, he doesn't hear Mother Nature. He hears God. He says it's the voice of that heavenly King speaking on earth. And he hears this God over the waters. And you notice that in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. And that the Mediterranean Sea, maybe some of you have seen it, it can be brewed up into quite a storm. And here we're being told that however massive the waves, however great the swell, there's one greater. However many boats are being sunk and ports are being overwhelmed, there's one who is above and over and upon it all. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. And there's quite an apologetic going on here. There's a defense of the faith. Because the Canaanites, they had their own interpretation of weather. They had their senior god, as it were, small g, was called Baal Hadad. And he was viewed as the god of the storm. And they also had another god called Yam, who was the god of the sea. And one of their myths was that Baal Hadad, the god of the storm, defeated Yam, the god of the sea, and won the number one place in the pantheon of the gods. And into this comes the psalmist with the truth, not with myth, with the truth. And he sweeps all these false gods and myths away and he says, you can forget your Baal Hadad and you can forget your Yam. God reigns over the waters, over all the powers. Secondly, he says in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Here comes this great storm and these majestic stalwart cedars that were on all the slopes of the mountains of Lebanon begin to sway and swirl and eventually be broken like matchsticks. Here God comes into these mighty, admired forests and just treats them like little twigs. And again, there's an apologetic purpose here because the Canaanites, again, believed that these forests of Lebanon were sacred. And again, their myths spoke of how their gods would take the cedars of Lebanon and they built their houses with them. And again, here the psalmist just walks into this heathen, pagan religion and says, God just snaps all your sacred forests, all your God's homes, like just so many pieces of straw. God's voice subdues the sea. God's voice breaks the cedars. And then thirdly, he says, God's voice makes the mountains to skip like young animals. In verse 6, he maketh them also to skip like a calf. Who's the them? The them are Lebanon and Syrian, which is another word for Hermon. Two great mountains, 10,000 feet above sea level. Greatly admired. And here, we're told God comes along and these huge 10,000 feet high, massive mountain ranges, he treats them just like little baby animals. He can toss them around. He can make them shake. He can move them like a calf, a young deer or a young unicorn. Of course, it's not the mythical figure. It's a word simply for a horned animal. God's voice humbles the mighty. Then fourthly, we're told here, the voice of the Lord divides. Verse 7, the flames of fire. The psalmist is looking out of his window and he's seeing, as maybe some of you saw the other evening, these forks of lightning, seemingly random, chance, unpredictable. Who knows where it's going to go next? And here the psalmist says, God knows. And this is God speaking. And God's voice divides these forks of lightning into so many innumerable jagged pieces. And he says, it's God that does it all. Then we're told in verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The storm's moving from the north. It's come in from the sea, over the mountain ranges of the north, down through the valleys, and now it's disappearing. It's going into the distance, into these deserts of Kadesh, and even there it's shaking them. These barren lands, God is there and God is moving. Then in verse 9 we're told, the voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve. Basically saying, this great storm panics the animals into labor. In other words, God's voice upsets the course of nature. God is super nature. He is above nature. He can intervene in nature. He can accelerate nature. He can turn nature upside down. He's not bound by these rules and laws. And then again in verse 9, and discovers the forests. He exposes these great forests. I'm sure some of you have seen the aftermath of these tornadoes in the south recently. And you see maybe the before and after pictures. You see great forests, green, impenetrable. Who knows what's below them? And then you see the after picture, and all that's left is the odd stump here and there, stripped bare. And everything visible and everything exposed. God reigns, says the psalmist on earth. You look at all these hurricanes and whirlwinds and tornadoes and storms, and you think, well, you know, it's just uncontrollable. This is just chaotic. And the psalmist looks at them and says, it's the voice of God. And of course, if God is speaking in creation and providence, if God speaks through these natural events, if God's voice does this in the physical world, of course, it's also true in the spiritual world, isn't it? In fact, if God's voice is so powerful in nature, how much more powerful is it through Scripture? If that voice of God is heard in the thunderstorm, how much more clearly and powerfully and awesomely is it heard in His Word? In fact, we can go further. Because who is the voice of the Lord? Who is the Word of the Lord? It's Christ, isn't it? He is the voice of the Lord. He is the Word made flesh. And everything that we see God's voice doing in nature, we see His incarnate voice doing in the soul. You think of how here God's voice subdues and rules over the storms. Does not Jesus do the same? We see Him doing it, don't we, physically, over the physical storms that the disciples found themselves in. And with just a word or two, peace, be still, and there was a great calm. But more than that, He comes into our storms. And again, we find throughout Scriptures, and especially the Psalms, storms used as a metaphor for tumult and upset in the political realm, on the national level, but also in our own souls. How many times on earth, and even today through His Spirit, Jesus is still subduing the storms. The storms of conscience, the storms of multiple accusations, the storms of fear and anxiety. His voice is upon these waters, it's over these waters. And how many times maybe you have been here and you've heard God's voice upon your waters and it's calmed your storms. Peace be still. And just as the thunderstorm here, God's voice uproots and breaks the cedars, so God's word written and God's word enfleshed does the same. Some of us used to be mighty cedars, didn't we? Some of us stood so strong, so self-confident, so immovable, so untouchable, so proud, so high, so admired, so lofty. And then God came into our lives with His word and uprooted us and broke us and splintered us and left us like just so many twigs. We see Jesus doing that when He came to this world. He speaks to the mighty and He brings them down. He's still doing it today through His Spirit, with His word. Are there not cedars here tonight? Strong, self-sufficient, lofty. May it be that tonight you hear the voice of the Lord. And just as here in this psalm we read, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. May He do that in your life. This isn't wishing disaster upon you. It's wishing salvation upon you. Because God breaks and then makes whole. He wounds and then heals. God's word subdues. God's word breaks. But also notice here, God's word brings down. These great mountains, again, are used in Scripture for forces opposed to God. Powers in this earth and spiritual powers. Remember the prophecy in the Old Testament where the prophet addresses the great mountains before Zerubbabel and he says, "Who are you, great mountains? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. You'll become flat." Zerubbabel being a prophetic type of picture of Christ. And is that not what we see when the voice of the Lord became incarnate? We see how He brought down great powers, even the unseen world. He took on the devil and all his forces, all these principalities and powers. And we're told he broke them and He humbled them. He made a show of them openly. They were His spoil. He was the conqueror of these great powers, and He can do the same in your life. You might see great mountains in the way of faith and repentance, great mountains in the way of following Christ. But this psalm tells us the voice of the Lord can make these mighty powers like tiny little baby deer. That weak, that small, that movable, He can turn what seems to be everything against you into nothing. The voice of the Lord can do that. But more than that, the voice of the Lord divides. Just as He divides that lightning into so many forks, so His word divides. Do we not see that again when Christ came to this earth? The voice of the Lord divided. He separated. No one has ever been so crystal clear on the great division that exists on earth for a time and in heaven and hell forever. No one's been clearer. No one has made that distinction, that division, that separation so vividly, so graphically, and so unmistakably. We are experts at blurring it, at graying it, at confusing it. We come in with our hopes for the best and our vagueness and our generality. We don't like sharp edges when it comes to these great questions, but that's not the voice of the Lord's way. He's a great divider and a separator. And if he was here this evening, that would be his great aim, to clear up confusion, to clarify, to make absolutely plain who's in the broad way and who's in the narrow way, who are the sheep and who are the goats, who are the wheat and who are the tares, who's building on sand and who's building on the rock. The voice of the Lord divides in when he was here on this earth, through his word now, and ultimately at the end of time. Again, he will be like a fork of lightning, dividing and separating. But also the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. How many have tried to escape the Lord? How many have gone into distant lands, even physically and also morally? Tried to get away from the means of grace, from the Word of God, from the people of God, from the Church of God, from the demands of God, from God's conscience speaking. If only I can get to Australia or Europe or South America or go to sea or wherever, get away. And even there, even in the desert of this world, the wilderness that you may find yourself in, God's word can reach you and shake you to the very core. How many have experienced this? And even as the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 139, wherever I go, you're there. Heaven, hell, utmost parts of sea, the furthest away lands, God. Everywhere, God. Shaking, pursuing, harrying. How many times we see Jesus pursuing in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty souls. And still this evening, he can come into your wilderness with power. And then again we read, the voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve. He upsets the course of nature. He can make what seems inevitable completely different. He can take a life that seems to be going down a certain course, a very predictable downward slide. He can take what really seems to be repeated again and again and again in nature and world and in providence, and he can make it different. He can upset that course. You may look at your life and say, well, I've done this, I've taken that step, made that decision and this decision, and here I find myself, like so many have found themselves before, and there's no way back. I've seen it all. People who do this and do that and end up here, they don't come back. But God can upset the course of nature. God is super nature. He can break that course. He can halt the inevitable. He can reverse the slide. And then the voice of the Lord discovers the forest, exposes and makes bare what's been hidden and obscured. The voice of the Lord. No wonder as he begins this, he says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. What possible response can you and I have to such a voice? What's appropriate? We hear the angels in heaven and they're giving glory and strength to God in heaven. But here, when God shows his reign on earth through his voice in nature and in his word and through his son, what should we say? What can we say? Well, we're told here in verse 9, and in his temple, everyone speaks of his glory. And it's literally this, all in his temple shout glory. All in his temple shout glory. As they look at this thunderstorm, as they ponder the powerful voice of God in nature and through his word and through his son, this is the only right response, isn't it? Glory. God's word subdues. God's word breaks. God's word humbles. God's word divides. God's word comes with power. God's word divides the flames of fire. God's voice shakes. God's voice upsets nature. God's voice discovers. Glory, glory, glory to God. These are people who see this and they turn away from earth to heaven. They turn away from men to God. These are people who have stopped, who have so seen and felt and known the power of God's voice that they're no longer seeking and speaking of their own glory. They're no longer trying to wow and awe and impress others. They just want everyone to be wowed and impressed with God. And so they direct glory to him. They speak of his glory. Everyone in his temple say, do you see his glory? Here are people who have not just heard thunderstorms to terrify, but have heard the voice of God in saving power. And when they meet one another, they say, glory to God. Isn't this God wonderful? Isn't this salvation magnificent? What can we say but glory, glory to God? And wherever these people turn in this temple, they hear glory here and glory there. So different from this world, isn't it? Which is so obsessed with personal glory. Whether it's the red carpets of Hollywood or the baseball diamond of batting and pitching, or the football fields of rushing and touchdowns, or the Fortune 500, or the honor roll, or whatever it is. It's glory, glory, glory. Me, me, me. Be awed and impressed and admire me. But when you hear the voice of God, all that just becomes so much trash. And instead, it's just glory to God in the highest. Is this your sentiment? Is this your desire, friend? I'd like to finish with God reigns in our personal lives. He reigns in heaven. He reigns on earth. He reigns, but very personally, in the soul. You'll notice this psalm concludes, the Lord, verse 10, sits on the flood. The Lord sits king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. As somebody said, it's like a rainbow at the end of the storm. It's begun in heaven. It's passed through this earth. Under it all, here the Lord comes to bless his people. Yes, he is majestic, mighty, awesome, glorious, enthroned forever on the floods, but still ministering to his people. Personally, intimately, individually. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This mighty one comes so close. Gets so involved in his people's lives. He looks down and he sees this soul struggling with physical weakness, pain, disease. And he speaks and blesses that soul with strength to face the disease. He sees another facing family challenges, family in tatters, family broken. All the hopes and dreams of many years just maybe in one conversation, one incident just turned to ashes. Was it worth it? What was the point of it all? If all my efforts and tears and prayers come to this, can I go on? Is it worth going on? And the voice of the Lord comes and blesses with strength, daily strength, for that daily challenge to press on. Here's a soul that's troubled with sin, terrified by an accusing conscience and an accusing devil and a felt sense of the anger of God. And God comes and blesses through his word, through his voice, with peace, using the promises of Scripture. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Peace. Be still. He sees another on the edge of eternity, facing death, realizing that in a few breaths, time will be back there and eternity will be present. I'll no longer be looking at a husband or a wife or a doctor or a nurse. No longer be looking at hospital walls, but God and a judgment seat and a heavenly palace. Who can face that? Who? It's almost annihilating, the thought. Almost makes you, you'd make you disintegrate if you really grasped it. Unless Christ is your hope. And in that moment of trembling, when these realities are just right in front of your nose, the cross of Christ is presented to you. You see it as just perfectly sufficient. Nothing more, nothing less. It is enough. With what calm and peace you can face these seconds, these last seconds on earth. And of course, ultimately, this promise is fulfilled in heaven, when he will bless his people with strength and peace in an unprecedented and immeasurable way. Children, next time the thunder wakes you up, the flashes light up your bedroom, don't think first of your earthly mother or father. But think first of a Father in heaven and say, God reigns in heaven. God reigns on earth, and God wants to reign in my soul, and this is his voice calling me. Remember the God of the thunderstorm psalm. And remember that even in these great storms, he can bless you with strength and peace. And adults, whose glory are you seeking? Whose honor are you pursuing? Whose name are you seeking to advance? Have you turned away from your own strength and your own glory? And like these angels and like the psalmist, you now say glory and strength to him. I'm living for his glory and I'm living on his strength and out of his strength. Are you joining the people of this temple who say glory? If so, he speaks peace to every soul that turns heavenward and says glory. To every soul who does that, he speaks peace through Jesus Christ. It's so reminiscent, this, isn't it, of what announced Jesus' arrival in this world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And this is really where this psalm leads us. It leads us to God's goodwill toward men. He's saying, even in the midst of the most terrifying of storms, whether they be in nature or in life or nationally or world politics, whatever it may be, the Lord gives strength to his people and blesses them with peace. Have you shouted glory, really, from the soul of your soul, from the heart of your heart, with all your being? Is this what you really want everyone to hear, whatever else they hear from your lips? Glory to God. To do so brings its own peace. God loves to bless those who glorify him with peace and strength. Is that not what you need? Turn away from your own glory. Turn away from your own strength. And see, you need to be blessed with his peace and his strength, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Great God of the heavens and of the earth, be the God of each individual life here as well. Extend thy sovereignty. May thy voice be heard, not just in nature, but in Christ. And may that voice do all that needs to be done in our own souls, subduing and breaking and humbling and dividing, breaking into our natures, laying bare and blessing with strength and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.